my life. I'm excited from where he's brought me from to where I am today. I mean, I've never imagined in a million years that I'd be where I am today. And to most people, that's nothing. But I'm just going to tell you this today. In my natural state and where I was as a lost person, I wasn't a nice person. I wasn't a nice man. I wasn't somebody that was friendly to you. I'd rather bash your head in than to say hello to you. And I'm just telling you now, it took a miracle of Jesus Christ to transform me into who I am today and his continued work in me. Just today, I'm excited about it. I've been excited about it this morning. I'm going to continue to be excited about it. I sat over there, I got butterflies in my stomach. Not only did he save me, but he gave me a church and a church family. I love seeing you guys. I love being with you guys. I love hanging out with you guys. I mean, that's my life, man. This is my life. And it's a good thing. It went well over at Amity this morning. Lord just gave me a message on the heart. And how many people are trusting in the heart and how deceitful your heart really is. And just to show you a little tidbit, the heart is in the Bible 666 times. Okay, 98% of the time it's all horrible stuff when it's talking to the heart. And then it says the heart is desperately wicked. So you mean to tell me that that's all accidental, that stuff is put in the Bible? I don't think it is. I think the Bible's trying to show us what and who we really are. We just want to deny it, not see it. But I'm just telling you now, if you're trusting in your heart, you're trusting in the wrong thing.
Yes, right.
Okay, I'm just telling you now, you know, the Bible says that God, when you pray, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I'm telling you now, if your desires are not lined up with him, if you're not a saved person, if you're not into this Bible and you're not praying and reading, you ain't getting your desires because they're filthy. Filthy.
Right.
Filthy. Filthy. You're gonna be a saved individual and get any desire of your heart. You know why? Because the desires of your heart will change. I don't pray for money. I don't pray for wealth. I don't pray for popularity and all. You know what I pray for? Wisdom on how to learn your Bible, Lord. Wisdom on how to teach your Bible. Wisdom on how to raise a family. Wisdom on how to deal with people. That's what I'm praying for. That's a desire that God will give me. Because it's a clean desire, not a dirty desire out of my heart. So anyway, I'm not going to get on that thing. But last week I started preaching on Jesus keeping his word. And today I'm going to do part two on Jesus keeping his word. And just really wanted to show you, why Jesus had to do it. Now I really want to go into showing you how he did it. And you have to understand, people will read the Bible and they'll not understand it or think it's too hard and this and that. But let me tell you something. If you went to pick up a novel and start reading it, you think, wow, I don't understand what's going on here. But you don't give up reading that, but you'll give up reading the Bible. The stuff that's written in, you'll say, well, that's too hard for me to read. Is it? You've read a whole lot of worse stuff. You'll listen to lyrics that are written worse than the Bible, but you'll listen to that and be just fine with it.
How about that?
Then you'll sit there and tell me, well, I don't need as much to the Bible. First of all, let's get one thing straight. There's everything to the Bible and nothing to you. Nothing to you. This Bible has so much treasure and so much in it, you don't even begin to understand. You've never studied the Bible. You've never really gotten in it to sit there. And how dare you say there's nothing to this Bible? You have no clue about it. None. None. Pastor always says, here, go and study with an open heart. Go and study this King James Bible and then you're come back and tell me there's nothing to it. I dare you. That's a challenge to everybody. Get in that Bible and tell me and come back in a year and tell me there's nothing to it. You miss something if there isn't. I'm just telling you, this thing here is loaded. Loaded. I'm only showing you a tiny, tiny, even inkling of a tidbit of what's really in this. It doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what's in here. I mean, you can go on for eternity and never get this whole Bible. I'm just telling you that right now. We may know stuff and learn stuff, but we're never going to get to the point. He's unsearchable. And I thank God to have a God that's like that, because the Muslims and Buddhists and all that, they all know who their God is, and they know fully about him and fully about this. And we'll never have that. And that's what makes it so interesting. That's just a blessing that he has given us. You see, I was talking about a God in the box this morning over at Sion. Our little finite minds try to compare it to an infinite God. And I was going to tell you right now, if you ever think you can match wits with God, you got another thing coming. People think that they're sitting there. One of the things I said was,
One of the things that I read was the woman with the issue of blood, she really thought she was hid at one point. Then she realized, wait, I'm not hid. Let me just tell you this right now. God is watching every single thing you do, and he's marking it up, chalking it up. He's got it all in his memory bank. He knows exactly what you're doing. So those of us who are sitting in this room that's here today, you think that you're getting away with something. You think because other people can't see you. I'm telling you right now, God sees it all. He's got it all marked out. He's got it all sitting there. It's all going to come back. You're going to see it all. And you're going to say, oh, I didn't think anybody knew that. Well, you're just forgetting about a mighty God. You're forgetting about the one. The one who created us. This Bible will show you who created you. It will let you know what you really are. It knows every single person. It knows your heart. And I'm just here to tell you there's treasures beyond belief in this Bible. And anyway, so I thank God for being over at Sile. I woke up just about screaming in pain with my tooth. Told Amy maybe I should go to the ER. I don't think I could preach. And she got some clove and rubbed it on there. And it helped for a little bit on the way to church. I'm like, man, I don't know. I just don't know if I can do this. And I walked in that church. I ain't kidding you. No lie, I walked in that church and the pain has been gone since. And I just thank God for him just give me a little bit of relief. Maybe he'll come back after service, but at least I got the relief right now. I have a God that cares for me. He loves me. Takes care of me like that. And so I thank God for what happened over there. My mom told me she was going to be here today. I was happy to pull up and see her here. I didn't know if Adam was going to come. I'm sure. Man, when Pastor told me, my wife knows how I feel about Adam. Adam's my friend sitting right over here. And he's my friend. I mean, he's my friend. And when Pastor said, I got somebody for you to meet, I thought, oh good, another crackhead. That was my first thought. I had no clue the very first time that I was sitting down and talking to him, he would mean so much to me. Adam means a lot to me. He means the world to me. I lose sleep at night because of Adam. Praying.
Amen.
Okay? He's my friend.
Amen.
He's my friend. I don't care what anybody in this room thinks about him. I don't care if you've known him from the past. I don't care if you know he's still doing dirt now. I don't give a rip. He's my friend. Jesus Christ has brought him into my life for a reason. And I care for him. But I'm not here to, you know, blow up me and Adam. I'm just saying, who in the world would ever thought in a million, Chris Farwell, our friend. I mean, our friend. She's somebody that just nobody would want to be around. She's our friend. We have friends like that now, huh? And they're our friends. We love them. They love us. Who would ever think that? You couldn't have told me that 7 years ago that I'd be calling somebody like him my friend, or somebody like Chris Farwell my friend, or I'd love to come here with the Bible, or I'd love to go preach somewhere else, or love to teach my family, or love to study the Bible. You wouldn't have told me that 7 years ago. You wouldn't have told me that. You wouldn't have told me that. I wouldn't have believed you in a million years. You couldn't have paid me to believe that. With man, nothing is possible. With God, all things are possible. You're looking at somebody who got saved, and it wasn't by anything a man ever did.
Amen.
Jesus Christ stepped in my life, and he delivered me from... For 40 years, I lived with issues. 40 years, I lived with issues. 3 years, I've been issue-free. Not saying I just still don't have problems. I'm just telling you, my issues are not compared to what I used to have. I go home at night, I sleep in my bed. Doors, you know, I come in. I don't have the warrant. I don't have warrants. I don't have police chasing me. I don't have to worry about where my kids and wife are. I don't have to worry about none of that. I don't have to none. I don't. You know, I don't worry about nothing. I'm not. Why do I have to worry? My Father in heaven tells me, "Hey, cast your cares upon me." I'm just telling you. You know what? I know I got to get to the message here, man. I got time. But my God just showed me this week how big He really is. Who he really is. I mean, just, he showed me some things this week, going through some hard times. I said, oh my, he is my Father. That is my Heavenly Father who loves me. He got with me and he showed me some things. And I'm just saying, it's an attitude changer when you see things, when he shows you that way. But anyway, I don't know where that came from, but let's go into the way Jesus fulfilled the law. I'm only going to show you one of the many ways that he did it. I just I thought that the detail that God put in this Bible is amazing, and it covers all aspects. I mean, there's some detail in this Bible, man. Mm-hmm. There is some deep. What I'm showing you is one part of a single sacrifice, but there's many parts how that sacrifice is handled. I'm just showing you one part of that. And now Jesus fulfilled it all. It says he fulfilled it all.
Amen.
So he fulfilled every aspect. I'm only showing you one piece of one of the sacrifices. So let me get into that. We're looking at Leviticus 4 and Exodus 29. And I'm going to read four verses out of Leviticus and Exodus. And then I'll explain to you. Let's go to Leviticus 4. Leviticus 4. And we're going to... I'm going to read two verses out of that. Then I'm going to turn over to Exodus 29 and read a couple of verses out of that. And then I'm going to expound on what I just read. I don't know whose water it is, but I'm drinking it. Well, if you only knew the things I drink off of. All right, Leviticus 4:16. And the priest that is anointed shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. Leviticus 4:21. It shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. Now I'm going to go to Exodus 29 and go to verse 12. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, pour the blood inside the bottom of the altar. Verse 14. But the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung thou shalt burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. So you see those, they're done the same. They're two different sacrifices though. One is for priests, one is for people, the congregation. But they're done the same. It's handled the same. It's a sin offering. I told you last week that sin offering, S-I-N, I believe God is dealing with the very sin nature there.
That's right.
He's dealing with the sin nature there. Not the sins with the S. Not the things that our sin nature makes us do, but the very nature he's doing. And so let me just go and explain to you why these are the same. It says, both sacrifices had the priest bring the blood into the tabernacle and the bodies are burned without the camp. It was done this way because it was an offering for sin. It could not be offered or handled the same as other sacrifices. Why? Because we're dealing with the sin nature. The bodies of that sacrifice are a picture of Jesus who took the sin upon himself who knew no sin. Think about that sacrifice. That sacrifice became that sin for us. Well, what did Jesus do? He became that sin. He took it right upon himself. He became that. And that's what this sacrifice did. Let me read a verse to you. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became sin, and sin had to be dealt with in such a way to destroy it. Had to be destroyed. Now, you read the second part of those verses, and they brought that bull out and they burned it. They got rid of that sin nature. I'm not saying Jesus Christ got burnt. Don't jump ahead and think, oh, he's going to compare that. No, Jesus didn't get burnt. Let me just say, they brought that body out. Why? That was destroying the sin. It was getting rid of it. It was completely done. Other sacrifices didn't have to be brought without the camp and be burnt. That did not have to happen. Some of them got burned right there or whatever else. But these specific sin sacrifice had to be brought without the camp and being burned. Because it's dealing with that sin nature. It had to be handled differently. Let me make this clear. So, for he made him sin that knew no sin. Jesus became sin, and the sin had to be dealt with. Number two, because Paul says in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Notice how in both verses they say the flesh and in the flesh. The flesh and in the flesh. That's because it's talking about the sin nature. Look at Exodus 29:14. It says, and the flesh of the bullock and his skin. That's two different things. The flesh here is the sin nature. Now it says the bullock, the flesh and the skin. The skin is talking about the outward covering. That flesh is talking about that sin nature. How many times does the Bible say, if you shall live by the flesh, you shall die by the flesh? That flesh is a picture of the sin nature. And that's what I'm talking about here. That flesh had to be dealt with in a way to get rid of. Listen, could any of us right now get rid of our sin nature? No. Could we have done it in the Old Testament? No. It had to be done by the sacrifice of the covering. Listen, in the Old Testament, the blood covered the sins.
The blood covered the sin. It covered the person for a whole year. It covered that person for whatever the next time they had to do the sacrifice.
Right.
In the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ who died for one, it covers it for eternity.
That's right.
That's it. It's over with. And that's why I'm telling you, this is why Jesus had to come fulfill this. This is part of what he had to fulfill. He didn't just come in and just do some hunky-dory thing. Listen to me. He said he fulfilled every single bit of this law to the littlest minute detail. That's all I'm showing you. It's just a minute little thing. And when he says, I came to fulfill the law, not destroy it, this is one of the very small things that he came to fulfill. And it blew my mind to see. I'm going to show you in the New Testament where they talk about this.
And you're going to see what I'm talking about here. And he says, okay, in the flesh and in the flesh. That's because it's talking about the sin nature. 29:14, the flesh of the bullock and his skin. Clearly the flesh and the skin are different. Paul knew this by what he said in Romans 7:18, that is, in my flesh. The in here, Paul is speaking of what's inside of him, his sin nature. So this sacrifice had to be handled differently than all other sacrifices because it's dealing
straight up with the sin nature. The flesh. If you live by the flesh, you should die by the flesh. Over and over again, you see the flesh. That's the sin nature. That's what makes people do the sins. That's what makes them do the things that they do. And it had to be dealt with. Paul said, in me. He didn't say anything about his outward appearance. He said, in me. What's in him? What's in us all? The old man. If you're saved, you have an old and new man. That sin nature, that flesh, that's in you. That's in him. And that's what was driving him.
And then Jesus Christ popped him on his head, and he realized some things and got saved. Now he's got the new man driving him. He's doing things totally different. Gave a whole new just
changed everything around. And I kind of preached on that this morning. That, when I got saved, Jesus Christ went ahead and gave me a new heart. He gave me a new heart, not as in a physical new heart, but I started thinking differently, acting differently, talking differently, dressing differently. Everything just started coming out different. Why? Because I have a holy and just God living inside of me, and there's no way possible that I'm going to stay the same old person that I was unless he takes me out of this world.
Amen.
It's impossible for a person not to change. Listen to me. How many of us believe in here that God is almighty, all-powerful, and can do anything? I'd say probably 99% of you raise your hand. Then how can you sit here and tell me you have Jesus Christ living inside of you and nothing happened?
I just don't get that part.
Amen.
It bothers me because you're telling me that God has no power in your life. Two things are going to happen. You're going to repent, or you're going to die. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. When we start letting that flesh well up, we start living by the flesh, you shall die by the flesh. You're not going to sit here and live 30, 40 years in the flesh, doing anything that you want to do, not even coming to church, not reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden wake up one day and go, well, you know, I'm saved, maybe I ought to go back to it. I'm sorry. No, you missed it. You missed it. You have a holy God living inside of you. He's not going to allow you to continue to live your life any way you want. At least for me, he hasn't. Not for me. And I'm glad he hasn't. Because there's not a thing in this world that you can give me that I'd want, that I have right now. Nothing. Nothing. I desire nothing.
I mean, I'd like, you know, a little more help, with bills and stuff like that, I have to dig myself out of. But really, I don't desire any riches or to be popular or any of that garbage. I don't need none of that junk. You have nothing. You can't give me nothing that I don't have.
I have a beautiful wife. I have great kids who I love dearly. I mean, what else do I need? I have it made. I don't need nothing else. Now let's see how Jesus fulfills his word in the New Testament and fulfills the law. Hebrews 13:11. Now listen to this. You're going to catch this here in a minute. It says, for the bodies of the beast whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12 says, wherefore also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gate. You mean to tell me that ain't exactly what Leviticus and Exodus were just talking about?
Yep.
The same exact. Jesus became that same exact sacrifice. It says Jesus also. He became that. He fulfilled that. He took care of that very thing. When he died on the cross, he became that very. Then Exodus 29 and Leviticus 4.
He has absolutely 100% fulfilled it. And it tells you in Hebrews 13, 11, and 12 that that's what he's done. Jesus also.
So it says, we see here as in the Levitical law for the sacrifice of sin, that when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, the Holy Ghost acted as the high priest, as in Leviticus, took the blood of Jesus into heaven. Look back at Leviticus 4:16. It says, and the priest that is anointed shall bring the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. The Holy Ghost brought it into the tabernacle that's in heaven. It tells us that the tabernacle is in heaven in Revelation 15:5. It says, after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle testimony in heaven was open. And when Jesus went into hell to have the sins burned, he took it upon himself. He could not bring them into heaven, so they had to be dealt with by the fire, just as they did in Old Testament sacrifice. You see that?
The priest, as soon as the sacrifice was done, he took that blood and he brought it into the tabernacle. That's what it says. Instantly. So now if Jesus, when he died after that sacrifice, if he went down into hell, how could the blood get up into heaven? There had to be a priest. The Holy Ghost brought his blood up to heaven instantly. Why Jesus took them sins and dealt with them in hell. He fulfilled that sacrifice exactly
right.
To the T.
Right.
He did it the same exact way as Exodus 49 and Leviticus 4. He done it the same way. And it tells you that in Hebrews. Now listen, here's the kicker. If you don't know the Old Testament, you wouldn't even understand Hebrews 13, 11.
That's right.
That's how important the Old Testament isn't.
That's right.
To people. How would you ever understand it? How would you know what he's even talking about there if you did not understand what's going on in the Old Testament? It's very important. The Old Testament is just as much the Word of God as the New Testament. It's just as important to know that kind of stuff so that when Paul says stuff like that, he does a lot of it, you can understand, oh, that's where he's coming from. That's where he's coming from. So you see, Jesus fulfilled even this little bit of the law right here, he fulfilled it. It says, let me go back. And he carried the bullock without the camp, and he burned the first bullock as a sin offering in the congregation, because the flesh... Here is dealing with the sin nature. I went through that. Why am I? I don't know why I'm going back and forth through it again. I've got myself sidetracked here. And the sacrifices took the sin, and the priests turned their back. Okay, now I'm jumping ahead. I don't understand what I'm doing with myself here.
Just slow down. You're doing fine.
He says, "I looked in the temple, the tabernacle." Okay, so he brought the blood. They bring the blood up into the temple, and it says Jesus went to hell to have the sins burned. Not Jesus. Jesus did not get burned. The sins. He brought the sins to hell. And it says that he took them upon himself. He could not bring them into heaven, so they had to be dealt with by the fire. They had to be dealt with by the fire, just as he did in the Old Testament. Just as the sacrifice in Leviticus burned the body of the beast outside of the gate. That's where I went. Leviticus 4:21. It says, "He shall carry forth the bullock from without the camp and burn the flesh." Because the flesh here is dealing with the sin nature. So the blood of Jesus went into heaven, not into hell. The priest brought the blood directly to the altar, as he did, as did the Holy Ghost did here. So that's what I explained to you. Sacrifice is done. Priest brings the blood in. The rest gets burnt outside the gate. Jesus dies. The Holy Ghost brings the blood up to heaven. Jesus brings the sins down into hell. They get dealt with. Okay, that's where I left it off. Then it says in Hebrews 13:12, it says, Jesus suffered without the gate. That's because the sin nature had to be dealt with, and the Father had to turn his back on Jesus.
Amen.
He had to turn his back on him. Well, if you ever notice that when somebody was doing that, somebody who was dirty or whatever, what they always do with them? They kick them outside the gate. They put them outside the gate. They got them as far away as they can. Jesus went through that. Why? Because his dad turned his back on him. God the Father turned his back on him and says, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't say the whole Eli, Sabachthani. Why hast thou forsaken me? So right then and there, his dad turns his back on him.
Right.
Right then and there, he's being out without that gate. Right then and there, he's being shown. Why? Because each one of our sins.
Every one of our sins are on Jesus Christ at this point. And his Father can't look at that. He's so holy. He can't look at that. He turns his back on him. And he says, matter of fact, I got it written down here. I didn't even know I had it written here.
It says that's because the sin nature had to be dealt with. The father had to turn his back on Jesus. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" After the sacrifices in Exodus 29 and Leviticus 4, the sacrifices took the sin, and the priests turned their back on the sacrifice and burned it. When the priests burned the sacrifices on the altar, they lit it and left. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. His back got turned on and he went into hell. But Jesus, what did he say in the song? "I know you're not going to leave my soul in hell." Did he not say that? He knew the Father had to turn his back on him to bring that sacrifice. It just had to be separated to deal with that sin. Jesus was then went to hell, having sins dealt with, but he knew in his heart that God would not leave him in hell, and he took him out of there.
Amen.
That's it. So here we see that Jesus follows the same exact thing. He does the same thing as in Leviticus 4, Exodus 29. He fulfills that same exact law. It says, now also we see in Exodus and Leviticus that the blood was brought into the tabernacle first, and then the body was burned. Jesus' blood did not go into hell. If his blood went into hell, then what would salvation be? What would be the good of his blood? It wouldn't be. What would it be? His blood did not enter into hell. His blood went straight up to heaven. It was brought right up to where it was supposed to be put. Right. Do you know? I bet you if you studied it out, the Holy Ghost put it exactly where it needed to be in that tabernacle, the same place that priest put it in the Old Testament. Guarantee it's there. Guarantee in the same place. You study it out. Guarantee it went to the same place. That's because he followed that law. You know, if God wrote this law and he said he was going to fulfill it, don't you think he'd fulfill every bit of it? Or else he'd be lying to us if he didn't fulfill every bit of it. To the T. And see, that's where most people, they don't understand. This Bible doesn't just tell you little things here and little things. It's all here for you to study, for you to figure out, and it's all there to the T. Because he wants to prove himself. He wants you to see. Everybody says, "Well, I need a sign for the, read the Bible." You'll get a sign. He'll show you a sign in that Bible. Before I got saved, he showed me tidbits in that Bible, and that just blew me and Amy's mind. I mean, things changed in our life before we got saved. Just little things here and there, you know, started changing. When I was in prison, the Nation of Islam, the God bodies and all them, when they were having troubles, you know what they'd come and ask me? "Hey, can I read your Bible? Can you sneak it in the loop for me?" They want to read a King James Bible. I said, one guy, his name is Universal, we called him Uni. I said, "Uni," I said, "why do you want to read my Bible, man? You got your own." He said, "There ain't nothing like a King James Bible, because there's power in that thing."
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I kid you not. Amen. God is my witness. That's exactly what he taught. And they would all be like that. They'd all know. They used to call me and my roommate Peter and Paul. We'd let them up. Just tell him. Hey, that's a whole new story. So anyway, Jesus' blood didn't go into hell. It went into heaven to sanctify the people that would come to him and realize their sin against God. What happened in Leviticus? The people realized their sin against God, so they had to do a sacrifice. Same thing. I'm telling you now, it's the same thing that happened here. When a person realizes they're sinning against God, what happens? Now that door's open for salvation. He's fulfilled it. It's open. It's there. People have to come to the realization, "Hey, I'm sinning against God. I'm lost. I mean, there's something separating me and God." You got to get to that point in your life. Job 33:27-28 is one of my favorite verses to bring people and just show them, "Hey, you got to come to this point in your life." Mm-hmm. And then I can bring them back to the Old Testament, and I can bring them back to the commandments and such. Now, you know, hey, who doesn't know the Ten Commandments? A lot of people know the Ten Commandments. But let me ask you, who are you breaking them against? You can wrong a person, but you can't sin against a person.
Right.
You sin against a holy God.
Right.
You never sin against a person. You do wrong and do some pretty horrible things towards each other. But you're only going to sin against one, and that's God. You're only going to break one law, that's His.
Right.
People need to come to that point in their life. And you know what? They don't want to come to that point.
Right.
So we say, Leviticus 4:13, "They have done somewhat against the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty." You see? When a person becomes that, then the door is open for them to repent and be saved.
Amen.
Same thing in the Old Testament. He writes here in Leviticus 4:13 that was. Jesus then becomes the priest, as we see in Hebrews 9:11. But then Christ being come the high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's why the sacrifice of Exodus 29:14 had to be fulfilled.
Amen.
Because Jesus was going to become the high priest. Mm-hmm. So how would he leave that out? He could. So he just fulfilled them all at once. He fulfilled those two definitely at once. I don't know how many more he fulfilled at once, but he fulfilled those. Go back and read Exodus 29 when they go ahead and they're going to sanctify the priest. They do the same exact thing. They deal with the sin nature. Jesus didn't have a sin nature, but he, what did he do? He became the high priest. So the high priest, he takes our sin, brings them, gets rid of them, burns them. Now they take the body and burn it outside the camp. That's what they did. Those are the only two sacrifices that are done that way. Nowhere else, Leviticus 4 and Exodus 29, is the body brought without the camp. Those are two very important sacrifices that Jesus had to fulfill. One for the people, the sin nature. Two for the priest. He was going to become a priest. Let me finish reading.
You just heard in 9:11 that but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, that what he called him, high priest, he became that. So he fulfilled that. He fulfills Leviticus 4:16. And the priest that is anointed shall bring the bullock's blood in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his fingers on the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is, in the tabernacle of the congregation. And shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar and the offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I said the Holy Ghost acted as a priest
when he brought Jesus' blood up into heaven. Now, when Jesus gets up into heaven, he is the high priest and he fulfills that last Leviticus. He takes the blood, pours it where it needs to be, does the horn altar thing. I believe he fulfilled that. I just believe he became our high priest and he fulfilled that in heaven. It was over. He took care of every point of this law. He said, I didn't come to destroy it, but to fulfill it.
It says, so we see here Jesus fulfills two, and I'm sure there's more, sacrifices at one time. He becomes a sacrifice for the sin of the people, that's the nature, the sin nature, and for the sacrifice used to sanctify a priest. We must remember, we who are saved, we no longer live by the law, but the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto faith in Jesus Christ, because he became and fulfilled the law. No longer do we have to turn to the law to help us to do anything.
I mean, thank God, if you go back and study all the law, the Levitical law and such, and go back and read, could you imagine how to keep all that? That's why Jesus had to fulfill it. Do you know that Jesus is the only one that could have fulfilled it? There's nobody else qualified. Nobody else could do it. He did it all. What did he do it for? His own good? He did it for the good of every person sitting in this pew. Every one of you sitting in the pew, no longer will you come to him by works. No longer can you keep yourself holy and keep yourself separate and all this stuff. No longer can you do that anymore. It's no longer human possible. It's not human possible for you to have to go up there and put a calf or a goat or whatever up there, sacrifice it, and then think that you're something with God. It doesn't happen anymore. It says that stuff is no longer any good. He got sick of the things. You know why? This is what people would do. Do their sacrifice, go out there, know that the sacrifice was done, that they're good for however long, and go out there and live like hell.
Yeah.
You know what God said? I'm tired of that. I'm tired of them abusing it. I'm tired of them using it. It's a stink to me. It's no good to me anymore.
I'm not paying any attention to their sacrifices anymore.
Right.
He's going to come up with one final one. That's it. If you don't have that one, you're not getting in. Not getting in. There is no way. I said this morning over there at Amity. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman cometh unto the Father. No, none. I don't care if you're rich, poor, ugly, pretty, upside down, right side up, skinny, fat. I don't care what you are not going to get to the Father but by Jesus Christ. You aren't getting a foot, you're not even going to get an eyeball close to the Father
without having Jesus Christ. You are just not going to do it on your own.
But, as it said in the Bible, their thoughts and their heart are no longer towards God. It's just not there anymore. People just don't care anymore. Do you know how many people, and there's people sitting in this very church right now, that could care less about what a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist gets up here and shares with them? It means nothing to them. Because they're going to walk out of here and be the same, and it never did anything to them. They could care less how many hours a pastor or a preacher stands and studies the Bible and prays and all that. They could care less about what that person has to say. They just come here to look good. Come here to make themselves feel better for a little while. But you know what? When the gravy gets thick, they're out the door. Then you start seeing them less and less and less. Why? Because God's calling them a little more. It's time you give me a little more. They don't want that. They don't want, people don't want that anymore. So the schoolmaster, the law is our schoolmaster to show us unto Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, that's Romans 3:20 and 21. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is why the law is our schoolmaster. It shows us our sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It had to be there at one time. It had to be put in place. It was a reason for it. Now it no longer has to be in place. But you have to understand why they were put in place. How many people, and I don't really want to see hands, but how many people can go back there in the Old Testament and really go through and show why the laws had to be the way they are? Why they had to be fulfilled? Where's the mistakes that people made? Where's the ones that they did good? How many people are really studying where they should be? The stuff is important. Do you not think that if God thought it was the only, if it was the New Testament, that is all that needed, and He would just give us a New Testament Bible only, He would never even give us the Old Testament? No, He gave us a Bible, new and old.
Right.
And everything in between. It's very important. We see now that the schoolmaster is showing us not by the law, but now faith in Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness, Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Now the righteousness of God is no longer in the law, but faith in Jesus. The law is still important to show a person where they stand with God and why Jesus fulfilled and not destroyed it. Jesus took the law upon himself, and now our faith in Jesus is what he has fulfilled. Romans 3:24, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of them which believeth. Where is the boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. No longer are we bound by a law where we have to keep all these things, but we are bound by the law of faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ that took those. He became that place. That propitiation, if I'm saying it correctly, he is that place that we bring our... He's the place. Jesus Christ became that place. He had to fulfill that. You see, a propitiation was a place that they brought their sacrifices. They brought their offerings into it. I mean, in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus became that. He fulfilled that law by becoming that. And so by him becoming that, the Bible just said that in Romans 3, that no longer is it by the law we justify, but we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to follow that law anymore, but by Christ. The schoolmaster brings us from the law to the law of faith. Jesus kept his word. He fulfilled it, not destroyed the law. This is just a few of the many, many things Jesus fulfilled. What a treasure as we search these things out.